and just trusting God to help us. Thank you for being a part of the Sunday morning service. Amen. And God's just so good to meet with us, so faithful to us. And I just, like I said, just feel His presence here today, and that's just what it's all about. I believe if we come to church and we don't get in His presence in some form, then we really, I guess we didn't show up. We know He's always going to show up. Amen. But you got to show up as well and let God help you. And I'm looking forward to what God's going to do for us this morning, trusting God to continue to help us. I'm going to finish commenting. I know last Sunday morning we dealt with suffering in a certain context. We kind of defended God's goodness in the midst of suffering and why suffering even exists. And I didn't really get to finish all my thoughts on that. There's so much to talk about. But we talked about Job last week, and if you were not here, this is just going to be a very brief review real fast. And I felt to continue just in one more message this morning on that. But, you know, we started off in Job last week, and we've seen that unique insight where we were able to see before the throne of God of Satan coming before God. And, you know, God said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job?" And we know the story about the hedge being around him. And God did allow Satan to touch Job's his belongings and then eventually to touch Job himself. And we talked about how even though suffering does exist and evil does exist, how do we balance all of that out within our Christian worldview? Because God is good, right? And God is in control. We see that. But we talked last week about how God has given man a free will. And man can choose to do good or to do wrong. And a lot of times we understand that men choose to do things that are wrong. And for that, we understand the repercussions of that is all throughout society. Hampton and Newport News and different parts, you always hear, you turn the news on, people are making choices, bad choices all the time. Somebody getting shot, somebody getting murdered. Even last night, kind of scary, I guess, but they're on Mercury Boulevard, not too far from my house, a few miles or so. Somebody at a gas station takes a gun and starts shooting at people. And somebody there on the internet that's not too far from us said they had 8 bullet holes in their fence. Two gangs, rival gangs, just making bad decisions. We looked at in the wake of what's going on in our country, you know, racism, all these things, and you know, trying to figure out what's going on. And racism is a hate thing. I mean, and like the other day, I'm not defending anything for the president's sake. I didn't really pay attention to all of it, but it is on all sides. What I'm saying is people hate each other. It's a hate problem. I'll never forget one time I was preaching in a jailhouse, and I may have shared this with you, but, you know, that was dealing. Somebody asked me the question as a white minister about racism in our country. I said, yeah, I've met some racist white people. I have. I met people that had the wrong intentions. And I'm not even going to tell you, but being raised in a southern little town, you hear things. You see things that ought not be, that it should not be in the body of Christ. But some of those that were in there for gang problems, you know, Bloods and Crips. And I said, let me ask you a question. And I read it in a book, and I was sharing it with them. I said, what is the difference between you hating somebody else because they're wearing a blue flag and you're wearing a red one? Is that not still a form of racism and hate? They said, yeah, I guess it is. I said, it's hate driven. We live with people that have hate in their hearts. It's a problem. You know, in the body of Christ, it's not about being a white person or a black person. You should be a Christian person. Man, that's what matters, right? It's what matters. And we live in a society in the body of Christ. There's not race. Amen. It says, you know, not man, you know, man and woman. Well, of course we have genders, but it's saying there's Christ and He makes every man common. Amen. Doesn't matter who you are. Amen. Jesus was not white or black. He was Middle Eastern. You know, I met some people got mad at me because I said Jesus wasn't white. They said, well, I said, no, he's Middle Eastern. Probably olive skin is probably what he was. And that's fine. You know, that's a good thing because that was his race and nationality. But when it comes to the body of Christ, we are all one. Amen. And I realize here at this church, I want to grow in that perspective of loving everybody. I know you do, but let's grow in that and let God help us. But looking at this today, because last week we really were more apologetical, and I know I probably made you think a lot, and I hope I didn't lose you in the process. Today, I feel like we'll be a lot more simpler, a lot more of a simple approach to what we're going to talk about. But today, I'm going to talk to you on this simple subject on why do the righteous suffer? Okay, now, we understand that when we as Christians, we understand sinners suffer because they make bad decisions. We understand that if a person's addicted to drugs, then they're probably going to reap the benefits of the negative benefits of that. But you know, you ever thought about this before? Why do the righteous suffer if we're serving a good God? I mean, we're children of God, right? Why do we suffer? And what is the reason is that? And that's probably the main question. One writer wrote a book, Why Do Good People Suffer? And I like how John MacArthur phrased it. He said, you know, even more perplexing is why does God's people suffer? Not why does just good people suffer, but why does God's people suffer? We'll do our best today, just in a very narrow way, to do that. Now, I've got several verses I'm going to give you, so you can keep your Bibles handy or just listen. I don't really have a specific text today. But today I want you to understand that God in all of His goodness has a plan to have a faithful and a willing people serving Him radiantly, showing forth their love for Jesus Christ and for His glory. Now that is God's agenda. He wants us as His people. He wants you and I to be people that even in bad times in life, we still radiate the love and the glory of God. Everything in our life should be about giving God glory. I believe you can give God glory in your suffering. I believe you can give God glory in the way you work your job. I believe you can give God glory in the way that you dress, the way that you talk, the way that you carry yourself, your character. You should and want to always be glorifying God and not glorifying yourself so much. So this is God's agenda here on earth. He wants His people to give Him glory in every aspect of life. Now that brings us against the wall of suffering. Against the question of suffering, because we come to suffering and in our perplexities and problems, we don't necessarily feel like all the time that we are glorifying God in that time of turmoil. But I would tell you today that I believe that you have just as much opportunity in your suffering to glorify your God than in any other opportunities in life. Because when you're suffering, people are watching you and noticing you maybe in a more intense manner than before. So God can do whatever it takes to bring this in our lives. And at times, God will use suffering. So today, in this message, I'm going to give you five reasons that suffering exists in the life of the believer. Again, five reasons. I'm going to try to go slow enough today that you can write them down if you want to. And to be honest with you, y'all pray for me. I've got allergies this week, last few weeks, and I can really feel it in my throat. So y'all just pray for me that God will just help us get through this today. So let's look at this. Number one, suffering is the common human condition. Suffering is the common human condition. The reasons Christians suffer, number one, is because just like non-Christians, we live in an imperfect world. I want you to notice that today. Just because you are a Christian, it does not mean you're in heaven yet. Just because you are a Christian, it does not mean that everything is made right in this universe. Yes, your spiritual man is made new. I know that. But I often say this to you and have you to think about this. Just because you are redeemed spiritually does not mean you are redeemed physically yet. Just because you are redeemed spiritually does not mean you are redeemed physically yet. Now, we do believe God has made provision for us at Calvary that we can pray and be healed, but that we also understand in life that one day if you don't die from a sickness, you're going to die from something. So it is the common human condition. The impact of living in a sinful world is that we get hurt, we get sick, and guess what? Until the Lord comes, we also are going to die one day. I told you already about Brother Bobby Roper, diabetes, loses his legs, other physical problems. He dies. He was a godly living man. And there's been godly living men and women who have died all throughout the centuries. The apostles died. They were good godly people, but they died. So get this today. It doesn't matter if you're saved or not. You may get in a car wreck eventually. Amen. Brother Neff, you're going to stub your toe every now and then. We were talking about that before church. Those of us that wrestle with allergies a little bit, we're still going to have to get some Claritin or something to help us out. Why is that? Because we live in an imperfect world, in an imperfect body. Now look at this today. I want you to understand this. At times in life, you're going to fall down. It's called the law of gravity. Amen. I often tell people, I said, look, you know, you're going to fall eventually and gravity's going to help you on the way down. Isn't he such a gentleman? Gravity will help you fall down. We live in this fallen world. We know that. So we can be in the wrong place at the wrong time where something goes wrong and you're just there. You know, what about September 11th and the Trade Towers? I believe there were some believers in that building, most likely. What I'm saying is, they were just in the wrong place, wrong time, where something happens. Why is that? It wasn't because they were evil people. It's because we had evil people on a plane that wrecked it into the building. So we look at this today. We are susceptible to getting a cold in the winter. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. Now we look at this and we also must understand this. Let's not complicate it either. Just because you fall off the sidewalk, you don't have to try to find a cosmic scheme in that. You don't have to ask God, what are you trying to teach me through this? You can simply ask Him and say, or pray and tell the Lord, look, I'm in a fallen world. Excuse me. Once again, we'll get through this together, so just, I'm glad we're family. Amen. So we look at this. The righteous and the unrighteous see the same sunset. How many knows today, if you saw the sun today, there's a sinner somewhere that saw the same sun. If you go to the ocean, you may see the ocean, and sinners may see the ocean as well. So we notice this, that we live in a fallen world, and sinners, they get rained upon, and we do as well. So the first point I want to bring up today is suffering is the common human condition. Number two, also when it comes to suffering, now this is kind of something not new to you, but I want you to take it and listen to me. Sometimes God plans to use suffering as a corrective tool in our lives. God may allow you to suffer as a corrective tool in our lives. Listen to what the psalmist says in Psalms 119. In 67, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I have kept thy word. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I have kept thy word. So notice this, the psalmist was saying, when all was okay, I was going my merry way, but all of a sudden, he said, when I was afflicted, now I kept thy word. I don't know about you, but if I get really sick, and I'm not quite there yet, but I'm trying to get there. If I get really sick, I every now and then I'll search my heart. I have before. I've got the flu or something one time, and I prayed and said, Lord, I don't think I've done nothing wrong, but man, I'm feeling pretty bad right now. Can you just search my heart real quick? I've done that. What are you saying, Brother Derek? Do you feel like there's always a corrective tool in it? No, but I also know this. I pray more when I'm sick than probably when I'm not sick. You know, I'm laying on the couch praying. I'm sitting in the recliner praying. And if you go through pain and you have time to think and recollect, I'm telling you, God can afflict those. He says, the psalmist once again, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I have kept thy word. He realizes through that affliction, it caused him to keep his word. Now I want you to turn your Bibles to Hebrews 12. I want you to go there real quick with me. Hebrews chapter 12. And I'll give you a moment to get there and give me a moment to catch my breath. Amen. Hebrews chapter 12. In verse 5, I'm going to read a few verses to you. This is what it says, Hebrews 12 and 5. And you know this, but just for reference, I want you to follow this. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord or the correction of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? I'm going to ask you a question. You ever been corrected by your parents before? My dad had a nice, I don't know how tall it was, but I hope it's gone, a switch tree in the corner of our yard. And me and my brother being 2 years apart, I'd like to think we always got along. Man, but we'd blood each other's noses and get corrected, and we'd fight and drive Mama crazy. And Mom would say this, she'd get on you, but there was something about when she said, when your daddy gets home, I'm going to tell him. Now, it's just something about daddy correcting, you know. I said, well, Mom, no. I know he's going to be stressed out at work all day. He's going to come home, hear this bad news. He's not into diplomacy. I know that. He's not going to believe nothing you say. And so, you know, I realized this, that when Dad got home, he'd make you take a nice, even though it was probably only 50 yards, you had to take a trip to the switch tree. All right, go grab me a switch, son. This isn't child abuse. I hope you understand that. I remember going out there, and I try to be clever. I said, well, that one's too flimsy. It would hurt too much. I try to find a dry, brittle one or one a little too big. And I'll never forget this. One time, just being a little sarcastic, there was a branch that fell out of it that was really big. So I grabbed that and drug it to the house. Little beknown that I think, I said, well, he can't swing that one. He'll maybe get a kick out of it. Well, that one branch had probably 20 switches on it. I gave him a nice selection of switches to choose from. He said, so he grabbed a switch all over and correct us. That's how he would correct us. What I'm saying is, I realized this, the reason he corrected me and my brother is because we could not be, he could not allow us to be unruly and rebellious. And, you know, I remember one year we busted a window out wrestling and fighting, all this stuff. He would correct us. Well, he did that not because he hated me, but because that he loved me. So understand this, the Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 12, at times God will correct us as believers. Several facts about this and God's corrective dealings. Number one, if God corrects you, it means you're one of his children. If you can go about your merry way in sin or merry way in rebellion, guess what? You have to wonder if you're a Christian or not at all. Do you have any relationship with him at all? But no, God will correct you and chasten you in whatever format that he needs to get your attention. I've had God chasten me before. I've had God... I mean, just several different things in life I'd probably give you an example of, but in your own life, how has God got your attention before? Was it a sickness? Was it a pain? Was it an accident? Whatever it is, God can get your attention. I counseled a young man this week who's really rebellious, and he said this to me. I said, what do you think about Jesus Christ and all this? And he kept saying, basically using cuss words in reference to God. I said, son, do you know what you're saying? I said, what would it take for you to serve the Lord? And that young man looked at me, he said, why don't God just strike me dead? I said, whoa, I said, all right, man. I said, that's pretty, I said, you realize what you're saying? He said, will this help? And he looked up to heaven and he said the same thing. I told him, I said, son, I don't know your background. I know he was raised in church. I know the parent situation a little bit. I said, if God has to put you in a wheelchair or in the grave, God can do it. Why is that? Because God has the ability. So we know God judges sinners and the rebellious. But understand this. He does not only use correction for them. He corrects us as children of God. So number one, they are a sign that we are God's children. God may use suffering as a sign that you are one of his children by correcting you. God's able to do it. God may allow something in your life. Number two, we understand that the sufferings or the chastisement of the Lord is an assurance of God's love and concern for us. He corrects us because he loves us. Aren't you glad he loves you? I'm glad my Father got on me. I didn't say that then, and you probably didn't either. But I realize this now, that the same reason I have to get on my daughter is because I want her to live. I find it amazing with children, you know, they want to run out in the road and they get mad when you tell them no. They'd jump out of a moving vehicle. Don't do that, sweetie. Why can't I? They don't understand. So you have to correct them and help to teach them. Now, point number three underneath this section here. The Lord's disciplines have two purposes. Number one, that we would not be condemned with this world. God corrects you and may use suffering as a tool of that because he does not want you to be condemned with the rest of the world. He wants you to go to glory. Number two, that we might continue in God's holiness so that we can see the Lord. Because without holiness, no man can see the Lord. Another point under this is this. There are two possible consequences of the Lord's discipline. We may endure the hardships God leads us through, submit to God's will, and continue to remain faithful. Or number two, you can despise the discipline of the Father, rebel against God, because of the suffering and the hardships and thereby fall away from God. How do you respond from the chastisement of the Lord? Once again, I'm not saying that all suffering is the chastisement of God, but that's something you've got to pray about and knowing God may be trying to show you something in the midst of suffering. That's why you got to pray. James tells us when you are suffering, pray for wisdom for your trial. What is God trying to teach you? Another point we're going to make today, point number three, and we'll get through these. Sometimes God uses suffering to be constructive. What do you think about this? Listen to what Romans 5 and 3 says. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also. Really? When's the last time you went through a tribulation and said, glory to God? This is great. This is just what I wanted, Lord. I wanted to grow in you, so you sent me a trial. Glory to God. Is that natural? Is it natural? Look at this. He says, and we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. Perseverance, the word there, patience and perseverance. You know, you ever looked at somebody that's a mature Christian leader and say, man, how did they get so patient? Do you really want to know? They didn't just wake up one day and just end up being the most patient person in the world. I like to say that when I got saved, I was just the most patient person in the world. I'm not. I wasn't. Matter of fact, I've had people say they can't see this in me now. But I was a very obnoxious, rebellious, I had a very evil attitude. I did. Matter of fact, my mother put something on the internet here recently. It was a picture of Kayla. And said, I miss my little girl. You know, it's a picture of Kayla. She's a teenager. And she's laying in the back seat of the car. They're going on vacation. And I commented up there. I said, don't you miss me as a teenager? She said, oh, no. I like you just like you are now. I want a patient person. Matter of fact, I was a rebellious person. But I've learned this. I wish when I got saved, I was instantly the most patient person in the world. I wish I was. I wish when I got baptized in the Holy Ghost that instantly I was the most patient being in the world. I know the fruits of the Spirit and all, and I know God can work that in me. But I would tell you this now. I'm more patient now than I was 5 years ago. I've been through something. I've endured something. So notice this. We glory in tribulations. Why am I going to glory in it? Because knowing this, that tribulation is constructing patience within me. How patient are you today? And if you're going to pray the prayer and ask God to make you more patient, be careful what tribulation may come your way. God wants you to be a glorifying, patient individual and Christian. Notice this. In patience, experience. How many knows experience is very important in Christianity? Now, I don't believe we build doctrines just on simply if I have an isolated experience and I'm praying in a closet, I have an isolated experience and it's not the Word of God, I can't make a doctrine out of it. But I can tell you this, I was praying and I had an experience. I went through a trial and I had an experience. So notice this, patience and experience hope. We cannot overlook the beauty of experience and hope being able to relate to a person. You ever thought to yourself once again, when you looked at another Christian and said, how are they so hopeful? How are they so apathetic? How are they so loving? I'm telling you why, they learned it through the school of suffering. I share this with you, and I don't mean to bring up a bunch of emotion, but when me and Holly first came to this church, we accepted the pastor, we had a miscarriage. I remember thinking to myself, Lord, this don't even make any sense. As a matter of fact, I even thought, Lord, do you not want me to go to that church? I didn't know if God was trying to get my attention, but as I prayed about it, that's not what God was saying to me. He wanted me to be here, but he was teaching me something in that. But I don't take this lightly, and I'm not just bringing up things of the past, but you know, there's been two miscarriages at this church since I've been here. And I realize I may not always said the right things, or if I said enough or not enough, but I'll tell you this, I knew how to pray for that person. And when I got done to pray, I knew instantly there's a deepness there. And I've had, I can't remember, I lost count, but I probably had five or more friends within that time. They've had miscarriages. I look on the internet. A friend of mine over there had a miscarriage. I can call him up. I can text him. I can pray. Why is that? Because in that trial, in that suffering, I learned patience and experience and hope. And they can look at me now and say, you can make it through and God can still bless you even when you feel like your world is coming to an end. You ever thought about looking at your situation right now and saying, God, are you teaching me something in this? Are you giving me an experience that I can share hope with others? So we overlook sometimes the beauty of experience when being able to relate with others. But understand this, there, if you've ever had cancer before, you can relate with somebody else that has cancer unlike I can. You know that? There's been people that's had cancer that survived, or even some that suffered or went through it very righteously. And people have looked to them as patterns of hope and experience. Why? Because it's one of God's constructive ways of using suffering within this world. Number four, we experience some suffering, I want you to get this, so that God may be glorified. Now, I understand that's not the most popular view sometimes. But when I come to John chapter 9, let me read this to you. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Here it was, this blind man is sitting there. And the disciples are wondering, because within Judaism at that time, they felt like sickness was tied to failures of the past generation. And they asked, who did sin? Was it their mother or their father's sin that this man was born blind? He'd been blind his whole life. Jesus answered, Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. If you understand that, this man endured blindness his whole life up to this point so that Jesus could heal him and God could be glorified. Isn't that hard for us to understand? I took these verses right there and I preached them in Africa. I was talking to orphans. And I said, many of you have probably asked the question, God, what did I do wrong that I am an orphan, that I do not know my parents? What did I do wrong? And you can go over the statistics that I was trying to share with them about how many thousands of orphans are there in Tanzania. I said, there's nothing that you did wrong, nor your parents. It is the fact right here that God can use you. He can raise up an orphan right here at Safe Haven. He can fill him full of the Holy Ghost. And he can be a shining example to other orphans in this country. God can be glorified through your suffering. Could it be right now that some of us have suffered so God could be glorified? Amen. You ever thought of that? That you may suffer, that God may be glorified. I read a story, and I've shared this with you here before, but there's a woman, I forget her name, but she dove into a pool at 17 years old. She broke her neck, and she lost complete control of her whole body. Is it a quadriplegic, I guess they call them? And she wrote a book about that, how to glorify God when you're in a wheelchair. Another woman I read about who said that when she was younger, she had polio. And I don't know much about that. I know it's not as popular as it used to be. I've seen people with it. But she suffered. And she went into a surgery and the doctor made a mistake and made it worse. She went on, she got married. She lost, I think, 2 children. 1 child she lost while the child was in surgery. Another mistake of the doctor. And then in her older age, she started doing a little better. But I heard this, and I was reading about it, and she made this comment that when you have polio, it can come back and resurge when you get a little bit older. And in her middle age, polio came back even stronger. And she's sitting there suffering, and she wrote a book on how to glorify God with your scars. What is that? They're glorifying God in the midst of suffering. I would ask you right here today, glorify God no matter what you're going through. Point number 5, and this is a rare case, but nevertheless, we cannot count it out. In certain cases, there is a cosmic cause to our suffering. We see that in the book of Job. Satan was the key and was the very instigator of the suffering of Job, and God allowed that. Now, understand this today. We should not assume that every event is cosmic like this, but neither should we assume that it's never cosmic like this. Job is a unique perspective of that. And as we view that, Job's suffering, I want you to get this, and I want you to follow me. Job's suffering is to demonstrate before Satan and the angels that a person can love and trust God for who he is in himself and for his love, and not by what they get out of it. Matter of fact, that's what Satan's accusation against Job was. He sees, yes, he's serving you, God, because you've blessed him and you've got a hedge round about him. Of course he's going to serve you. Why don't you remove it all and see if he still serves me? And guess what? Job passed the test. You ever thought about that before? That angels and devils are watching you in your suffering and seeing if you're just serving God just by what you can get out of it. You ever thought about that? That you're sitting there and you're suffering, and there the enemy and the angels are watching you and seeing how you're going to respond. So notice this, once again, this is the key. And he doesn't tell us that we live our lives free of suffering. God never says that, because he wants us to show a display of the sufficiency of his grace in the midst of our suffering. Do you suffer well would be my question. How do you endure hardship? How do you endure tragedy? How do you endure it? And don't think that just because you go through something, it gives you a right to renounce God and his goodness and just walk to the world. God will never bless that. Now, he is merciful to us and understands us. But I've told you before, if my wife and children died today, I have no reason to leave a good God. I would ask you, number one. Number two, where would I go? Where would I go? Where can I go suffer righteously at? Where can I go find hope? Will you point me to the place? Oh, I wish the world would point me to the place other than pills and alcohol and drugs and perversion. Where can I go to find relief for my pain in the midst of suffering? Where can I go? Like the song, where could I go but to the Lord? Where could you go? You ever thought of that? When the devil tempts you in the midst of a tragedy or trial and says, you know, I can't believe, won't you tell the devil, where should I go then? Tell me, where should I go? He will point you always to things that are not sufficient for you in this life. As I look at this, my brothers and sisters, I want you to understand this. This is where the televangelists and teachers miss it. They always want you to believe if you serve the Lord, you will never suffer, and that is a lie. You know, send your money in, it's guaranteed your health and prosperity for the next 10 years. Really? That's what they teach. And we understand that's not what God teaches. It is a fact that God blesses us with a supply of his abundant grace in the midst of our suffering. And I would have you today to understand that we must love God in the midst of it all. So we look at this again today. The same God that chooses to bless you. How many here has ever received a blessing from the Lord? Man, I tell you, you know, it doesn't take, you don't have to look far. I'm blessed right now. I could begin naming blessings. But there's times God may bless you with good things, and there's times God may bless you with a trial that shows you something and teaches you something. It's hard to understand sometimes. God, what good can come out of this? And brothers and sisters, if we do not know to suffer or that we're going to suffer and how to suffer well, I would ask you, what example will the world have if we don't suffer well? How do we expect them to suffer well? I believe when I study church history, one of the most attractive things about Christianity was the way that they suffered. They suffered with a smile. They suffered with joy. You know, the spoiling of their house and the plundering of their house, it was joyful to them. Not the fact that they're losing everything, but they counted it all lost for Christ, because they understand Jesus Christ, the God of heaven, the King of kings, that if we suffer, we can be a good example to the godless of this world. And at times, it can be an example that convicts them of their very own life. So in the light of eternity, and these issues, as we look at them, Christianity is not about how to escape from suffering. I want you to get this. It's not about how we should escape from suffering. That is not the question. But the answer is, how can we face the difficulties that we are going to face? The question is not come and follow Jesus and everything just escapes from suffering. But the answer is this: come and follow Jesus wherever he takes you. On the mountain or the valleys, wherever he takes you. My last few points is this, and I didn't have a chance to put all my notes. I handwrite my notes first, and I can't even read half this writing, so I hope it makes any sense to you. I look at this. Pain and growing old. This is a thought that I was studying and came to mind. A lot of times we look at pain and growing old as one of God's curses, maybe not God's blessings. You know, nobody really gets older and just loves it. I mean, when you look in the mirror and you know, I realize, and I mean this, I know y'all think I'm young, and I know I am young in a sense, but I had a lot more hair 3 years ago. And I'm not saying that's your fault. I think it's my genetics. Not saying that's your fault at all. Brother Pastor Don Schutz is a comical pastor down in Florida. He always tells his church, I had a head full of hair before I met y'all. It's all joking. But guess what? We get older. I understand that. I'm turning 30. It's not that old. I know. That's what you say. But guess what? I have more pains now than I did a few years ago. I'm realizing I had more hair a few years ago. My wife just informed me. She said, I seen a gray hair. And I don't have truth. They say if you pluck them, there's more that comes with it. So I'm afraid of that. You know, I'm sure that ain't true. But that's what they tell you. But I want you to tell you today, pain and growing is a blessing. Pain and growing old is a blessing from the Lord and not a curse. I noticed this with my daughter and even my son. With my daughter, which happens probably 4 times a day, she falls down or stubs a toe or does something. She gets hurt all the time. Mama! Daddy! And you thought for sure she's dying. You know, you go in there and sometimes it's almost nothing. But have you ever done this in pain spiritually? God! Lord! And there's been a few times that I've cried out in the midst of my pain. And God would say something like this. Hey, Derek, I've been wanting to talk to you. Come here. Let me tell you something. So sometimes we look at pain as the worst thing. And I know times it can be. I'm not telling you how to label all your pain. You've got to pray and figure that out. But I'll tell you one thing about pain. It makes you cry out to God even the more. It calls you to love Him even the more. It calls you to go to Him even the more. The winds of adversity should blow you further to the Lord and not further away from Him. Pain makes me cry out, God, I need your help. When maybe I would not have said that in the beginning. But then we look at old age and you say, Brother Derek, what good could possibly come out of getting older? One theologian brings out this great point. He said, when I see my gray hairs, at one time I would be discouraged, but now I glory in them. When I look, he says, I understand that getting old is a graphic depiction of I'm nearing the end and I can draw ever more closer. He says, some of us are a little more graphic than others is what he said. That's what he said. But he goes on to say this, it is great to have gray hairs. When you see wrinkles, say yes. Why? Because God has given us a graphic visual aid that we are coming to the end and I'm on my way out. That's why I often say nursing home ministries are a great thing. Because there's many people there that may not have another year to live. You catch them in a season of life. Guess what? If you're older here today, and I'm getting older, I know it seems all negative, but guess what? This is the greatest time to draw ever more closer to Him and love Him ever more because you're getting closer to your eternal reward. It is a visual aid that you are getting there. You're on your way out, and that's not a negative thing if you are a Christian. Last time I was able to see my grandmother, my dad's mother, I was able to sit down with her, and we began talking about this. If you're older here today, you know what I'm talking about. Now, I often say this. I'm 30 years old right now. I'm not planning on buying my casket right now. I understand. I heard when you get older, it's easier to go do that. But I'm 30 years old right now. I just hadn't gotten the nerve up quite yet. I mean, I'm not against doing it, but, you know, I hadn't picked out, give me a blue one. You know, will that still be around in 30 years if I live that long? You know, what's the supply and demand on that? You know, if my children, it's just I ain't got there yet. My grandmother, you know, she bought her gravestone probably 20, 30 years ago. And I thought to myself, man, Grandma, I just ain't there. Your name's already out there in the cemetery. I mean, her name's up there and just not the date of the ending. The beginning date is, but the ending date's not there. I said, Grandma, I'm just not there yet. But I do realize this, that it's very possible that I could die. It's possible in this world that we live. But if I do die, God knows it and God has allowed it. So in this, as I'm closing today, and I'm by no means wanting to bore you, what is the biblical worldview of suffering? And the simple thought is this, God is perfect and everything is perfect in the eyes of God. He can use suffering in many different ways, But don't rebel against the hand of the Lord. Pray and find wisdom and let God help you. Amen. Let's stand to our feet this morning. Praise the Lord. Once again, I know this is maybe a little different to talk about and focus on so much. But if you're suffering here today, or you know somebody that's suffering, can we raise our hands? We should have 100% there. I know somebody that's suffering, okay? We know somebody. We've seen them. I've got people in my family I love to see miracles in. I think of my pastor this morning suffering. God heal that body. God's able. But you know what Brother Irvin's done in the midst of this? He's displayed faith and came off all pain medications. I look at that and God's used that as construction in my own life. If he can trust God, Lord, let me trust the Lord. We can trust him. So I want you right now, as we're about to pray, and then we're going to close in a minute. I want you to pray. I want you to ask the Lord. If you're going through something today, I don't know if you are. If you're here today and you're going through a battle, a trial, a disease, a sickness, whatever it is, give God glory through it. Give God glory. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father,